Today I would like you to turn your Bible to the book of Titus, chapter 2. The book of Titus, chapter 2. I'll be speaking from these verses this morning. Let's read verse 9 down through verse 14 of Titus, chapter 2. The apostle writes, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them in all things, not answering again or not contradicting, not stealing, but showing all good loyalty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar, a purchased people who are zealous of good works." Now, upon reading this short epistle, the very clear statement of basic fundamental truth, Jesus Christ is God, God our Savior. Three or four times throughout this epistle, Paul uses this phrase, God our Savior. Paul believed in a divine Savior who was not just a mere man, although he was God manifest in the flesh, but he was also God Almighty come to save his people, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's person, who also accomplished the salvation by the salvation of his people by the sacrifice of himself. We read in verse 14, who gave himself that he might redeem us. He shed his blood that he might bring us unto God. Now, if you take away the deity of Christ, the Godhead, the Godhood of Christ, you have no gospel. You have no good news to preach. It's not that some important man died, but rather he who died is God. It's just not that some important man died, but the Lord Jesus Christ who died to put away sin, he himself is God Almighty. None but God could be our great Savior. That's why Paul said in Acts 20, it's recorded that God purchased the church with his own blood. He could not be God our Savior unless he is God's Christ. He could not reveal the way of salvation except he be God's prophet. He could not work out salvation except he be the priest of God. And he could not bestow salvation except he be the King of the universe, God Almighty. He could not be prophet, priest, and king except he be God our Savior and God's Christ. Now, we're exhorted in this portion of Scripture to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What is this doctrine of God our Savior? My friend, it's nothing less than the gospel. The gospel of God, Paul said in Romans 1, he was separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. To adorn the doctrine of God our Savior is to believe, love, to receive, to profess, to submit to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach it, to identify with it, and to bow to it and receive it and believe it in all things. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This is God's gospel. This is God's message. This is God's salvation. Now receive it, believe it, and bow to it. And then he says in our text here in verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, and this is what the grace of God does, it brings salvation to God's people. The grace of God. Now, what is this grace of God? It's the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of his glory, the gospel of his grace, the gospel of his glory, the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So called because in salvation, God's grace and God's glory and mercy are revealed in Jesus Christ and they're magnified. We're saved how? By the grace of God. We're redeemed how? Through the mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's God our Savior again. Redemption is by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. God has never saved, redeemed, or justified any sinner apart from the grace of God. You go all the way back through the Scripture, and it's everyone who has been saved and justified, they were all justified by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God's people are chosen by grace. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. We're called by grace. We're saved by the grace of God. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing. How does a guilty, vile sinner believe this gospel? Well, believing's all of grace. It's a work of God. We believe according to the working of God's mighty power. And my friend, it's the gospel of the grace of God. Now watch this. The gospel of the grace of God that brings salvation. It brings salvation. The preaching of the gospel is a means God has been pleased to use to put in the hands of men and in the hands of the Holy Spirit to convey grace to the heart of the guilty sinner. The gospel message not only brings grace to the sinner, but also brings the sinner to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. It was free sovereign grace when it first thought of the sinner in the covenant of eternal grace. It was the free grace of God when it found and laid hold of the sinner. And it's the free grace of God that brings the sinner home to glory. Christ suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might do what? Bring us unto God. He's the captain of our salvation. In Hebrews 2:10 we read, who is bringing many sons unto glory and will never be brought any other way. He said, now adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. How do we do that? By believing the gospel of God's grace. And then he says it's the grace of God that brings salvation. Salvation's all of God. Salvation's of the Lord. And then it says here in our text in verse 11, Titus 2:11, says, hath appeared to all men. Now what does that mean? Well, the grace and the gospel of Christ was never intended to bring nor to appear in a saving way to all men everywhere without exception. The gospel to some is a stumbling block. The gospel to some is an offense. The gospel is hidden to the natural eye and must be revealed. However, I believe he's talking here about preaching the gospel. We're commanded to preach the gospel unto all people. Unto all, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But it only appears and brings salvation to God's people, to God's elect. We're commanded to preach the gospel unto all men everywhere, but it only appears in a saving way and brings quickening, revealing grace unto God's elect. I'll give you a good example of that. Over in John chapter 10, when our Lord preached to those Jews and those Pharisees over and over and over again. And it says in John 10:24 that the Jews came round about Him and asked Him, they said in Him, how long does You make us to doubt? If You be the Christ, tell us plainly. And the Lord said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. Now watch this verse here. You believe not, because you're not of My sheep. As I said unto you, My sheep hear My voice. I know them, they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My Father's hand. To some, the message of grace, and to some, the gospel is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. However, to God's sheep and to God's elect, it's a savor of life unto life. And it appears unto God's elect in a saving way, and it brings salvation to their heart and brings them to Christ in faith. And then it says in verse 12, Titus 2:12, teaching us. This grace of God not only brings salvation, but it's teaching grace. It teaches us, listen to this verse, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is teaching grace. The gospel and the grace of God not only reveals the beauty and glory and necessity of Jesus Christ to our heart, but it also teaches us to reject and deny all former idolatry and religious experience as rubbish. That's what Paul said in In Philippians 3, he counted all his religious background and his religious experience, his religious tradition. When he met Christ, he counted it all but loss, that he might win Christ and be found in Him. And this is what the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us that salvation is in Christ. And it teaches us to deny and reject all former idolatry and religious experience as rubbish. Does God save His people with a false gospel? No. Were you saved by listening to a false gospel? No. Not at all. How do you identify a false gospel? Anything that's contrary to the grace and glory of God. God uses a message of grace, the message of sovereign grace, the message of free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus to call out His sheep. And His sheep hear that voice. His sheep hear that gospel, and they follow Him. The grace of God and the gospel gives the strongest, clearest motive and argument for obedience, His glory. It's the grace of God that brings salvation, and not only brings salvation, it doesn't only appear in a saving way to His people, but it teaches us. In verse 13 of our text, we read this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. Here's that phrase again, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The believer has a blessed hope. And my friend, that blessed hope that this grace of God brings us to and teaches us is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. And we live in a state of looking. Notice it's teaching. It's a continuing process. And it's a state of looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for His appearing. Believers are not taken up with a day and a time and a place and looking for all the signs and different things. They're taken up with the Lord God Almighty who is coming. And we're exhorted in Scripture to look for Him, looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it describes Him who's coming in verse 14. Now, let me give you this in closing. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar. That means a purchased people who were zealous. Zealous of God's glory, zealous of the gospel, and zealous of good works. Now in verse 14 we see four things. The first thing we see is this. The one who purchased salvation. The one who purchased our salvation. The Lord bought us with His own blood. It says in verse 14, He gave Himself. Who gave Himself? And it refers back to what is said in verse 13. Our great God and Savior. So the one who purchased salvation is God Himself. Our Lord was both God and man in one person. Man that He might obey, suffer, and die. And God that He might satisfy, honor, and honor His own law and justice. The God-man. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He must be the God-man in order to redeem. This is who purchased our salvation. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Both God and man in one blessed person. Notice, secondly, the price of our redemption. The one who purchased salvation, God our Savior. The price of our redemption, it was real expensive. He gave Himself. What a gift and what a price. God gave Himself for our sins. He appeared once in the end of age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We read over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom. What a price. We didn't merit such a sacrifice. We didn't merit such a gift of God's love. God so loved that He gave. God sent His own Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We merited His wrath, but He gave us Himself. It must be grace, not merit, nor our deserving. The one who purchased our salvation, God Himself. The price, Himself. He gave Himself. And the person, we see also the persons who He redeemed. He said He redeemed us. Who gave Himself for us? perishing sinners, lost, undone, ungodly rebels, Christ died for the ungodly. He suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us unto God. Our blessed Lord died for his sheep. He said that in John 10. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, contrary to popular opinion of the day, most people preach and believe universal atonement, that Christ died for all the sins of all men. My friend, that's just not so. It's just not according to the Scripture. For the transgression of my people, he says, for us, laid down his life for his sheep. He redeemed us. Can it be for the transgression of my people he was stricken? Can it be, now I want you to think about this, can it be that he died for those in hell the same as he died for those in heaven? Even common sense won't allow such a thought. My friend, all those given to Christ in the covenant of grace, all those for whom he stood as surety and representative, all those for whom he died at Calvary must be saved by his blood and by his grace. And then notice this in closing. Verse 14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Here's the glorious result of Christ's atonement. Christ's blood perfected forever them from all iniquity. He said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. Jesus Christ has accomplished all our salvation, a justifying work for us with his blood and a sanctifying work within us, purifying unto himself a peculiar people, a purchased people who are zealous of God's glory, zealous of good work. If you'd like a copy of this message today, you call or write to me. I'll send it to you absolutely free. You can call me at 631-9053, 631-9053, or you can write to me at Zebulun Baptist Church, 6088 Zebulun Highway, Pikeville, Kentucky.